I'm going to read just my text tonight, and it's found in the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 6 and verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. We read in this verse about the growth of the church in the midst of opposition. And that's just the thought that I want to leave with you tonight. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In the margin of my study Bible that I use when I come over to the church here to prepare for gospel meetings, worship services, it's a Thomson Chain Reference Bible. Right beside this text of Scripture are the words written, "Rapid growth of the church." And these days, of course, were undoubtedly some of the best days, if not the greatest days, in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. These were days of revival, days of the mighty acts of God, marvelous happenings. Heaven just seemed to come down, and the Lord moved mightily. Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled. I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods upon dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Such were the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 44 and verse 3. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Joel speaks about these things as he talks of these very days. And Peter makes it abundantly clear in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 that this was a fulfillment of what Joel, way back those centuries previously, talked about. When God would move with power, the Spirit of the Lord would be poured forth, and mighty works would be done to the praise of the Lord's name. Have we not marveled in the united fervent prayers of the 120 disciples in the upper room, the bold preaching, the presentation of Christ and all the glorious doctrines of the gospel, and the thousands of conversions? We read about the 3,000, followed by the 5,000, followed by many more that were added to the church. Hasn't it been our heart's desire to see such things again? We read about those who were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And we pray earnestly that those kind of days will come back again. We see a people who were humble, a people who were united, bold, and courageous. We see powerful praying, praying that was over a protracted period of time. We see preaching that was centered upon Christ and honored the Lord greatly. And then the Spirit moved with power, and these many souls were swept into the kingdom of God's dear Son. However, it wasn't long before Satan rose up in opposition to this work. There's never a work done for God without persecution, without the antagonism of the enemy. And you can trace this through Bible history and church history. The first persecution of the church was in chapter 4 with the arrest of Peter and John. The Jews did not like what they saw, these multiple conversions, and so their leaders rose up to stamp out the preaching of Christ. They threatened the apostles. They commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were released, and they went immediately to the prayer meeting. We read about this in Acts chapter 4. And they go and they seek the Lord together. A solemn judgment fell upon two false professors, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5. And we're told as a result that great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. And mighty things were accomplished in gospel work, and many, many more conversions took place. Another persecution breaks out. This time it was because of the Sadducees, who were filled with indignation. The apostles were arrested, thrown into the common prison, and these days became increasingly dangerous, but the preachers were determined to stand for Christ. They refused to be silenced. "We ought to obey God rather than men," they said. The Sanhedrin not only threatened the apostles, but they beat them. And we're told two amazing things in chapter 5, in the last two verses. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The two amazing things are these. They counted it a joy to suffer, and they refused to be stopped in the work. They continued preaching Christ. Chapter 6 records a problem that arose in the church. The Greeks complained that their widows were neglected by the Jewish Christians. The matter is sorted out. But these days were particularly owned by God. Despite the persecution, despite the problems that arose, the Lord moved. And he moved in such a way that we read in our text tonight that the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It wasn't long after this that we have record of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, stoned to death for his faith in Christ. But you know, sometimes God moves in a greater way in the midst of persecution. You can trace this through New Testament history. You can mark the early days of the Christian church under the emperors of Rome and the awful persecution that took place. We think of the days of Reformation when our forefathers were burned at the stake and in many other ways suffered. And then we think of the persecuted church today. We sometimes refer to the underground church. We still have the underground church in various countries. We think of the church in communist lands, in places where Islam holds sway, where Rome is dominant, where Hinduism rules. And yet we know that in times of persecution, the gospel of Jesus Christ often flourishes. What is said of Israel in their Egyptian bondage? The more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew, could be said of the church. Opposition sorts out the men from the boys, the false from the true, the wheat from the chaff. Some believers from Romania, not the young ones, but the older ones, have told me about the purity of the Church of Christ under persecution. Some of them even desired to return to those days. I know you don't want to be under such a regime as communism. You don't want to suffer for your faith, but the Church of Jesus Christ was a church that was pure, a church that was on fire for God. And maybe what we need in this present day is a baptism of persecution for the Lord to allow us to be put into the fire, into the trial, that the Church of Jesus Christ would be purged. We get it too easy. Our nation is cursed with false professions. If we had to suffer, it would sort out the reality of our profession, and no doubt the church would be pure and true and holy. You know, I heard something the other day that brought great sadness to my heart. Somebody was witnessing to an unconverted person, and this unconverted person said, "Why would I become a Christian when I see the way that some Christians live?" In other words, they were a very bad testimony. Do you want me to be like that? Why should I? Why do I need to become a Christian? And of course, they've got the matter entirely wrong, because Christ is the perfect example. You don't look to man. Men are imperfect. The greatest of men are imperfect. Christ is the perfect example to look to. And furthermore, they ought to be saved. They ought to become a Christian in order to be saved from their sin and from hell's destruction. Just for a moment or two, and it will be just a moment or two, I want to leave three thoughts from this verse. As we think of the growth of the church in the midst of opposition, the word of God increased. Here we have the mighty weapon. Here is the greatest weapon. Here is gospel power, the mighty influence in the world that brings light and understanding, that brings evangelical awakenings, that brings, as we have read about or we have thought about tonight in the Acts of the Apostles, multiple conversions. It's the word of God. These apostles made it their chief ambition to preach the word. And this is where gospel success lies. Preaching. Preaching the truths of Christ. Upholding the great doctrines of the gospel to a perishing world. It's not our notions, our ideologies, our opinions. No, it's preaching Christ and the great doctrines that surround the person and the work of our Savior. We need to set ourselves earnestly to the business that we're called to. Time is short. Death, as we know, is a reality. And hell is forever. Eternity. Forever and ever. You've got loved ones. You have friends, you have neighbors, and they're out of Christ. What else really matters than to see them brought to the Savior? And here's how it's done. It's the Word of God, the presentation of Christ. May the Lord help us in the work that He's called us to. The second little point is the multiple conversions. Because as the Word of the Lord increased, we read, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. God moved, and He moved in the worst of places, Jerusalem. When you think of what Jerusalem was like back in these days, it was a city of sin, a city of great hardness, especially towards the gospel. But Christians grew numerically. We think of this word that is used by the Spirit of God, multiplied. And the little word that is added here, greatly. I wish to God that such were written over our towns and our cities today. With all the hardness that is out there in society, with all the antagonism against Christ, that God would move in such a way that there would be disciples multiplied and multiplied greatly. We must lament over the few conversions that are taking place. Christians are not much interested in this business today, it has to be said. We're living in that cold, backslidden age in this world prior to the Savior's return. All we need to do is to challenge our own hearts. When was the last time that we wept, truly wept, over the lost souls of men? When was the last time that we went and witnessed earnestly to a poor lost soul on the road to destruction and pleaded with them to get right with God? When was the last time that we had the opportunity to sit down and point some dear one to Christ? May the Lord stir our hearts that we might see multiple conversions. I think about what's happening in Nepal. It thrills my heart to hear of hundreds of people being converted. I think of what's happening in lands like China, where again, converts are being multiplied over and over again. And we just cry because we had it in this nation. We've seen God move in this land. We've seen missions. You have seen missions, those that are older among you, where dozens, scores of people were brought to Christ. And we just look to the Lord and we say, Lord, do it again. Save the multitudes. And please, Lord, among them, may our family and friends be counted in. And then my final thought here in verse 7 is the manifest tokens for good. Because it tells us that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The least likely of all men were converted. Like these Jewish priests, the vast majority stood in opposition to Christianity. And now their eyes were open to see. Their understanding was captivated by the truths of Christ, and they embraced the doctrines of the gospel. And they walked in obedience. That's the sure sign of conversion, by the way. When a person is brought to Christ, that they walk obediently to the Lord. If obedience does not follow conversion, it is likely conversion has not taken place. And here were the most unlikely men brought to the Savior. These very, very powerful tokens for good, trophies of grace, we might call them, being converted. May God allow us to see again the power of God unto salvation. That power that is at work that brings multiple conversions, and among those conversions, the most unlikely. And we can think of the most unlikely that are out there. Last night, at the event that we had in Stormont, I was introduced to a young woman, and I was told this young lady has been delivered by the grace of God from drug addiction. And we thank God for our missionary to the drug addicts of this land. And through meeting Chris Killen and Ryan, who works with him, and being introduced to other believers, this young woman was gloriously saved, a trophy of grace. Brethren and sisters, we want to see that happening over and over again. We have them sitting in this meeting tonight. Some of you that are here tonight, you are. In fact, all of us that are saved, we're trophies of grace. It's only by grace that we're saved. But we could say some more than others when we think of the life that was lived previously. And God stepped in through the preaching of the gospel, the presentation of Christ, the Redeemer of men, and saved you. And what he's done for you, he can do for others. And if you're not saved tonight, we're not living in days of persecution. We do not know what Romania went through back in those days of terrible persecution. We can't properly identify with what's happening here in the Acts of the Apostles. Yes, we learn about the underground church. We learn about the persecuted Christians on the earth. And we read their stories and their testimonies. But we don't really know about it in this land. But whether there's persecution or not, the message is still the same. And your need is still the same. And you need Christ. I implore you, if you're not converted, to turn to him and come to know your sins forgiven and come to know a real, living, vital relationship with the Son of God. You can by his grace. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for your mercies. We thank thee for the history of the Acts of the Apostles, these tremendous days when God moved with power. And Lord, moved in a time when there was persecution and a time even when problems arose. And the Lord stepped in through the faithful preaching of Christ. We think of how our Savior was presented as the one who was crucified for sin, and as the one who was the risen Savior alive forevermore. And Lord, we hear of these thousands of people receiving Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'll do the same again in our day, in this land, in our nation, in Romania too, and throughout Europe. We think of the darkness that has settled across these countries. A spiritual darkness. But Lord, we know that only the light of the glorious gospel can bring men out of the darkness into the light, that they might see their need. There are those that are dwelling in darkness in this meeting tonight. And Lord, the greatest need is for their salvation. They need your grace. They need to be saved. We pray for them now in Jesus' name, that thou will woo them to the cross, that thou will bring them to Christ, the Savior of men. Lord, you've spoken before many, many times. Speak again tonight. And may there be those whose lives and hearts will be touched to trust in Christ as Savior, because we ask it in his name. Amen.